Today we will continue our sermon series in Galatians. Today we are looking at Galatians chapter 3, verse 15 to 29. Galatians chapter 3, verse 15 to 29. Let me read to you in English. 看华语的你们可以看 PowerPoint. Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture did not say and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this, the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant that is previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God, in his grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions, until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party. But God is one. Is the law, therefore, opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith had come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, we are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, indeed, we want to come before you and ask that, Lord, your Holy Spirit be with us. Enlighten us, O Lord, through the Holy Spirit, that we may come to know you, may be enlightened by the Holy Spirit, and that we may live according to your will through the Holy Spirit. And all this we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters, peace be with you. And also to all who are at home, peace be with you. Now, why did Paul say in today's passage, for if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But then he says, but Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin. Now, this statement would seem to imply that the laws of Moses have failed to be life-giving, have failed to bring righteousness, and that will be a very, very, very grave charge. So today what I will do is I will give a brief summary of Paul's perspective regarding to the law. And first, I will talk about the purpose of the law. Then I will talk about the problems with the law. And finally, I will talk about the solution to these problems. Now first, let me talk about the purpose of the law. We have to ask, when was the law given? Then we'll find out the purpose very easily. The law was given when the people of God were out of Egypt and about to enter the promised land. So what has begun with just, you know, a family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob eventually turned into a huge community. And they then become so huge that they will eventually become a kingdom in the promised land. And as Reinhold Niebuhr would say, individuals, yes, they can generally respond positively to things like love, forgiveness, you know, sacrifice, kindness, and so on. But when people as a group operate collectively, then you need laws so that powers can be kept in check and society can be kept in order. So you see, law is simply a necessity for Israel just to operate as a kingdom. And if you think about the entire history, this makes sense, because the darkest times of Israel is when there were mass murders, gang rapes. These were during the times of Judges chapter 17 to 21. And how was it described in Judges? He says that because in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. Which means that during the times where the laws were not enforceable, when the people really go haywire. But when there were good kings like David, like Josiah to enforce the law, when there were prophets and priests like Hosea and Ezra to teach and remind the people about the law, you see that the law actually played a critical and supervisory role. And so this is the title that Paul used to describe the law's role. He used the words guardian and disciplinarian. And both, and whether is whichever translation you see, this role implies, it means the person who has to watch over the children until their maturity. Of course, this role, this person is involved in things like teaching and caring, but the main function of this person is actually protection. Internally, this guardian or disciplinarian will protect his charge away from wrongs in life. Externally, which is more importantly, this protection is against, you know, sexual predators that is very prevalent in the Greco-Roman times. But also protection against, you know, external immoral influences. That is the role of this guardian and disciplinarian, to protect. And it is very easy to see how these laws were a reflection of God's will. It's easy to claim all this, to say, wow, these laws are very life-giving, they are very good for Israel. But without a deeper analysis into these laws, you can say, you say only, ma, it's just a cursory remark. How do you substantiate to say that, wow, these laws really can do such a protection, can really bring, you know, this teaching and caring and protection? How does the laws actually perform these roles? And this is why in 2012, I actually suggested running through all these Jewish laws in Deuteronomy. Let's just not just claim this thing. Let's just really analyze these laws. And that eventually became a six-month sermon series. I'm not sure if any of you recall, but you can revisit all this, okay, from July to December of 2013. You can revisit all these sermons in our church website and see just how all these laws in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, each of them were being explained and given the modern applications. Now, I must tell you that actually going through that 6 months of laws, wow, that was no easy feat, because many of these laws, they were highly contextual, and without a time machine to just travel back and see, it's quite common to find no direct meaning to these laws. But really, all the pastors, we all chip in, we tried our best in 2013, okay, go back into the sermon and see. And eventually, after making the effort to plow through every single one of these laws, we managed to show just how all these laws, they were intended actually to be life-giving. Because when they were obeyed, it would enable lives to flourish for the people of God in the promised land. These laws will transform how people actually value one another. These laws will transform their relationships with God. Now, secondly, now that I've talked about the purpose, we have to look into the problems. Why were the laws problematic if they were intended to be good and life-giving, to say? So let's look at the purpose again. Paul asked the question, why was the law given at all? Paul then said it was added because of transgressions. Now, what does this mean? It could mean either that, yes, the law was there to teach the people to stay away from transgression so that they will stay away from sin. But what Paul is writing is more likely to mean that the law is the way in which transgressions could be convicted. I say again, what Paul means is that the laws were given so that transgression, so that sin could be convicted. It means that without the law, wrongs were still wrong, but judgments against these wrongs could not be enforced. And so since the laws were given, the consequence of this law is that the people of God are now held accountable to their wrongs. And if you think about, you know, all the recent laws that we have enacted in Singapore, whether it is against fake news, or that's our POFMA, or the laws against the personal mobility device, because we say, wow, there's a lot of, you know, all this PMD that is injuring people along the pavements and so on. Or even during a pandemic, we have a lot of all these safe distancing measures, these laws. When we have these laws, we can see the effects of these laws, which is by enacting such laws, the government can therefore justifiably take action against undesirable behavior, against wrongs. So that is the problem. The problem of such consequences is that the laws become convictions for sin when they are being broken by the people. Of course, you might say, well, even though you have laws, doesn't mean there will be convictions, ma, because we can choose to stay righteous. Yes, there are those who stay righteous according to the law, like how Luke described the parents of John the Baptist, for example, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Luke described them as righteous. Just like how Matthew described Joseph, the husband of Mary. Matthew also described Joseph as righteous. But we see that collectively, the people of God have failed to keep the law. And they have failed to exemplify the goodness, the life-giving goodness of this law. In the end, it was judgment. And the judgment was harsh. It was painful, just as how the book of Lamentations will tell you. It was harsh and painful. So in short, the problem of the law is that the law that was originally meant to be life-giving, in the end, it ended up being used for convictions and bringing about the consequences of death. So that is the problem. But if that is the problem, then what is the solution? Thankfully, the role of the law as a guardian or as a disciplinarian, the term, the status, the role that Paul used, also mean that such a role is a temporal one. It is just temporary. So Paul had intentionally used the analogy of inheritance laws and guardianship. Why? Because this fits perfectly with the temporal nature of law. It is just temporal. So you can imagine that when a child is being given an inheritance according to the will says, yes, this child, this seed, shall get this inheritance. You can think of this plan as the original plan. This is the original promise. This is the original plan. But when the child is still small, when the child is still young and not yet ready to inherit this plan, the guardian is there as a protection to buy time, to protect the child. And we know that just because there's a guardian plan doesn't mean that it negates the original plan. No. We can even see that, yes, the guardian plan can never be as good as the original plan because the guardian plan still needs a mediator, a guardian, right? Whereas the original plan is promised that is straight from the parent. But it's okay to have this guardian plan for now. Why? Because it's only temporary. Once the child is ready, when the child mature and is ready to become an heir to the family, to take over the inheritance, then the guardian plan can be put aside. It's all right to use the guardian plan for a while because it's only temporary. The original plan will be restored eventually as the will dictates. It is as if the parent now takes control of the child's future once again, and the protection originally by the guardian then is no longer needed. So in a way, this is how Paul perceives the role of the law. That's the story of the law for the people of God. And the law did well. The law truly did its work of preserving the people of God, keeping them, you know, as one people all the way from the time they exit Egypt all the way until the coming of Jesus Christ. And finally, it's time for the law to hand over this guardianship back to God. And when Jesus comes, Jesus is the seed, the one that is supposed to inherit this original promise of God to Abraham. And so this is how Paul perceives this relationship between the law and Jesus Christ. Jesus was the original plan, the one that all along was the one that was meant to inherit this, this promise that comes from God to Abraham. And only when it reaches the New Testament time, oh, finally, this beautiful plan, this original plan was fully revealed. Jesus is the seed. And so this is how Paul really marveled at, wow, this is such a wonderful plan. He says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8 to 9, he says, although I'm less than the least of all God's people. That means that he is truly the bottom, okay, the bottom of the barrel. He's really the least, the worst of all God's people. But even though he is like this, the grace was given to Paul to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, to make plain to everyone, to let everybody know about the administration of this beautiful mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. It was kept hidden. And finally, now is the time to tell everyone about this gospel, this good news. This mystery is finally revealed to everyone. Paul was entrusted to share this good news with everyone. And we can sense from these verses just how strongly Paul feels about the unveiling of this great mystery, the unveiling of the beauty of this plan. And I think that Paul feels so strongly about this original plan because he experienced this transformation himself. He experienced what is it like to live under the law and then finally to live under Jesus Christ. He experienced the transformation, the difference in experience between these two plans, the guardianship plan and finally now under the original plan. He experienced what is it like, this different in experience, this transformation. And this is why he feels so strongly the beauty of the original plan, the mystery that he must share with everyone. Now, what exactly is this transformation? And as I share this, I want all of us to reflect on this. Are you really living under Jesus Christ? Or actually, are you living under the law? Now, let's look at this from the perspective of Paul. When Paul was living under the law, he is devout, he is pious, he is as fervent as he could be. He was so passionate about his faith that he was chasing down Christians who were living in Damascus, those who had broken the Jewish law. So he did so well that all the Christians in Judea was already captured. People like Stephen, all of them were being stoned already. He did so well until he says, I've captured everyone already. I need to go elsewhere. I need to go to Damascus to chase down these Christians. That was who he liked. He was like under when he was living under the law. He's pious. He knows what he's doing. But ultimately, this is the experience when he was living under the law, that he understood that the law was ultimately about self-preservation. Because the law of the law is protection, ma. You see? So the law is ultimately self-preservation in nature. And it needs to be like this. It needs to be protective. It needs to be self-preserving so that the identity of the people of God can be protected. But in the process, the experience of living under the law is that it will discriminate. It will separate the people. So you see that many of the purity laws were about what is clean, what is unclean, what is clean, what is unclean. That is the experience of Paul living under the law. And Paul experienced for himself what exactly is the difference between living under the law and living under Jesus Christ. It was the exact opposite experience living under Christ. Paul experienced the grace that comes straight from Jesus Christ himself, that even though he was a persecutor of Christians, he described himself as the one who is the least of all the Lord's people, the least, the bottom of the barrel, the worst of the worst. That's who he is. He's a persecutor of Christians. But yet he could be accepted by Christ. Which means that if he, such a person, the least of all of God's people, he can experience the acceptance and grace of Christ, if he can, then everybody can. That is the beauty of the original plan. That is the beauty. When living under the law is all about discrimination, it's all about who is clean, who is unclean, who is worthy, who is not worthy, and so on. But under Jesus Christ, everybody can receive the acceptance and grace of God. Everybody. And so this is why he says there's neither Jew nor Gentile, nor slave, nor free, nor male, nor female. All of you can now be one in Jesus Christ. There's no longer discrimination in life under Christ. The time has come that all the promises of God that was given to Abraham can now be inherited by Jesus. And in doing so, everyone who is in union with Christ by faith can also do likewise. We inherit all this through Jesus Christ. Whatever your background, even if you are the worst, like Paul. So, brothers and sisters, I want you to think about this and reflect this. Are you living under Christ? Do you experience this? Or is your experience more like living under the law? Is it about discrimination? Who is worthy? Who is not worthy? Who is clean? Who is not clean? Who is good enough? Who is not good enough? Is your experience of being a Christian like living under the law? Or is your experience like Paul, who have experienced this transformation, a life that is under Christ? So as I ask you to reflect on this, I have to reflect on this myself. Am I living under the law, or am I living under Christ? And as I reflected on this, I have three reflections to share. First, I need to reflect on this as a church leader, as a senior pastor. And so I ask myself, as a Christian community, as Jubilee, as any human society, we have no choice. We have rules and regulations to govern us. Jubilees, too, will have our rules and regulations, our constitution, our standards. You know, we need all these rules and regulations to govern us so that we can socialize and work together. We have no choice. We need rules to say who can, you know, speak on the pulpit, who can serve as a worship leader, who gets to come in, who gets to do all that. We, as a society, as a Christian community, we have no choice to have rules and regulations. And so, to be honest, I regularly will have well-meaning church leaders, fellow church workers who will tell me, you know, they will always, as the senior pastor, they will be pushing me to set the bar higher so that we as a community will better ourselves for the good of the people. The community is only as good as the bar that we set. If we say we need to be this good, then we will aspire to be this good. I understand this very well. This is very important. We need better theology so that, you know, we need to know our faith. We need better theology. We need better love so that our community can be transformed. We need better love. We need better theology. We need better love. We need better evangelism, you know, to spur everybody to go out. Yes, share the good news. We need better community work. We have to ask ourselves, is Jubilee truly a blessing to Tiong Bahru even. We need better theology, better love, better evangelism, better community work, better everything. Now, but in doing this, in setting the bar high, we have to reflect and say, what differentiates this from the laws of the Jews? How do we balance this desire and expectation for a better community with the grace of God? As a church leader, this is one big struggle I have. How do we better ourselves? When we look at ourselves in the mirror, we say, yes, this is a worthy and honorable, you know, community for God. But yet at the same time, we tell ourselves we are not living under the law, but we are living under Jesus Christ. How do we balance this? It is not easy. My only solution is to say, yes, we need to be a better and better community, but we need to do this by sharing the good news, by sharing the gospel again and again. This is how we do it. So that we are motivated by the love of God, so that we are motivated by the grace of God and not motivated because we want a better performance or because we want a better result. So that we are free to sacrifice ourselves for the good of the community, not because it is demanded of us, but because this is how we see what it means to live under Christ, to give everything to Christ. He must increase, I must decrease. And so we truly would equip ourselves so that we have, yes, we need better theology, we need better evangelism, we need better skills, better community work. We set the high bar because we enjoy the fruits of the harvest and not because anyone is measuring us, not even if we think that it's because God is measuring us. No. It's only when our motivations to do all this, to better ourselves, comes from within us, when it's intrinsic out of the grace of God that we do all this, then our works are by grace and not by law. Secondly, I want to challenge the unity of our Jubilee community. If we see that is the original plan is for us truly that there will no longer be no more discrimination, male, female, Gentile, Jew, slave or free, no more. How can we as a community truly be one in Jesus Christ? In the early church, the separation was very clear. It was between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. That is one debate that will not end in Galatians. It will go all the way to Revelations. And if you think about, you know, our Jubilee history or early Singapore society, the separation, you know, it's not Gentiles and Jews, but maybe the separation could be between the tauke and the coolies, right? Or between the educated and the illiterate. Maybe that was the separation. But what about today in Jubilee now? Maybe we are still separated between the English speaking and the Chinese speaking, between the young and the elderly, between the local, you know, long-time jubileans and those who have newly joined us. I know that such separation is very natural, you know. I don't speak your language, you don't understand my world. It's as if we are two different people. This is natural. But you must acknowledge that this is also the exact opposite of the gospel. So we need to change this. What I want to do is to set a target to everyone that is achievable this year. And the target for all of us is that I want you to know someone in Jubilee that is very different from you. I think that is achievable. in this year, or in 2021, set a target, okay, to know someone that is very different from you. Not someone you already know, all right? Someone different, someone new. And this person has to be different from you, either in language, or in age, or in your years of Jubilee, all right? Let these three lines of separation, these three lines of discrimination be destroyed forever in Jubilee Church. Every single person, you set a target in 2021, I will know somebody new in Jubilee. That person is either very different from me in either in language or in age or in your years in Jubilee. Someone that is outside your current comfort zone. And I hope that this will be a beautiful beginning. This will be one where we say, yes, this is our gospel. And years down the road, we will look back and on this day, and we say that this is the day that Jubilee will start to look more and more like the family of God's children that it was intended to be. So that's the second reflection. The last reflection I want to do is to really change the mindset in our evangelism. To change this mindset between Christians and non-Christians as a us versus them mentality. And that is, why do I want to change this? Why it can never be us versus them? Because that is the mentality of self-preservation. And I can understand this because many Christians feel very threatened by the world. Oh, we must protect ourselves. We must make our stand. All right, we must stay as Christians. While that may be very useful in protecting our self-identity as Christians, we must acknowledge that this us versus them mentality, it is a hindrance to evangelism. Because when you think more and more like us versus them, then you will only think that only when non-Christians are converted, then they can be accepted. And that is dangerous. Only when non-Christians are converted, then they can be accepted. How can you evangelize like this? So instead, I ask that you see everyone around you as the children of God. Though, yes, they may not have accepted that fact by faith yet. But isn't this exactly the beautiful story of Ananias in Acts chapter 9? When God called Ananias to go and look for Paul, who at that time is still called Saul, all right? And Saul, that time, has yet to be converted. Maybe he has met Jesus on the road to Damascus, but at that time, no, not yet converted. And God called Ananias to go look for Saul. And Ananias was right to be fearful. He says, Lord, I have heard many reports about this man, you know, and all the harm that he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call your name. Ananias is right to fear for his life, to feel this need for self-preservation. He is right to feel this. But in the end, Ananias went. And that is how Saul of Tarsus became the Apostle Paul. We are no longer under the law, but under grace. And in grace, let's not call what is made clean by God unclean. And I believe that is the true spirit of our theme, Sharing God, 传神, our theme for this year. That our love and kindness should be offered to everyone in need. It means acceptance, accepting them just as they are. And when we let others experience what it means to be already living under God's one big family, I think that they will come to faith in Jesus Christ because they have witnessed what we believe to be true. I say again, they will witness what we believe to be true, that we believe that all are one in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, indeed, we ask that, Lord, you speak to each one of us in Jesus Christ to experience the beautiful plan, the grace that comes through you, through Jesus Christ, the grace that comes from you. Lord, we ask that, Lord, you move us, that our hearts will change from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, willing to trust you in evangelism, willing to accept one another in Jubilee, and willing to be moved by you. And all this we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.